Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the short story he gives us in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Title of the message this morning is Lord, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again today for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word will go forth in power. Dear God, please deal with hearts. Any here without Christ as their Savior, may they see their need for the Son of God and turn to Jesus and be born again. Father, we do pray for believers today. Stir up our hearts to walk according to your word, to live for you, to glorify you in every way. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hypocrites. A lot of hypocrites. Every part of life, they're hypocrites. You know, there's not any place that you can go on this planet where there are people that you're not going to find hypocrites. Preacher was out visiting one day and visited a man that he recognized. And the man said to him, "Well, I never go to church. I never go to church. Perhaps you've noticed that, Pastor." He said, "Well, yeah, I've noticed. I kind of wondered why." He said, "Well, I won't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there." "Oh," said the pastor, "that's okay. We got room for one more." Of course, that's not as bad, perhaps, as a family that was dedicating, it was baby dedication time, and dedicating their little baby to the Lord. And they had another boy that was about 7, 8 years of age. And when they were going home, the older boy was just sobbing. And the dad would ask, "What's wrong? Why? What's going on?" He asked him 3 times before the boy finally said, "Well, you know, as the pastor was speaking at the baby dedication, he said that he wanted both of us to be raised in a Christian home, and I don't want to have to move from you guys." Hypocrisy comes in a lot of different forms. Some hypocrisy is to fool others. Some hypocrisy is to fool ourselves. But basically, hypocrisy is saying that you're one thing when you're really something else. Kind of like number 23, Leominster Gardens in London. You look at it, you see the doors and the windows, but nobody ever goes in or out the doors. The windows never change from being shut or open or anything like that. No mail is ever delivered there. And the reason being, it is just a stone wall that was painted to fit into the neighborhood like it was another house. Said it was a house, but it was a hypocrite. Hypocrisy. A lot of times Christians do that when they sing. For instance, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and then are content to 5 or 10 minutes a day. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, but wait to be drafted into his service. We sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and then we don't use the one that we have to sing. We sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, and then we don't come when it rains. We sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and Let the Least Offense Sever It. We sing Serve the Lord with Gladness, and gripe about what we're expected to do. We sing I Love to Tell the Story, and then we never mention it. We sing We're Marching to Zion, but fail to even march to church. We sing Cast Thy Burden on the Lord and Worry About a Nervous Breakdown. We sing The Whole Wide World for Jesus and never invite our next door neighbor to come to the house of God. We sing Throw Out the Lifeline and are content with just the fishing line for you fishermen out there. And we sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and never seek His will in our daily life. No place can you go on this earth, as I said earlier, that you do not find some forms of hypocrisy. But the most disturbing to most people is a religious hypocrisy or a Christian hypocrisy. In the passage that we read this morning, Jesus is telling about a group of people who are going to stand before him on the judgment day. And they're going to say, "Lord, Lord," and then they're going to mention all the things that they did. But he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Actually, there are five different times in your New Testament where you find the words Lord, Lord mentioned back to back like that. Twice in this passage alone. He said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall or have we not prophesied in thy name? And so on. So I want to notice the four basic times here that term, that phrase, Lord, Lord, is used. Number one, it's used with the lost who had religious fervor. These people, it's obvious. Now, they called him Lord. They knew who he was. They preached in his name. That sounds like a commendable thing. They cast out demons, which means really they did help some people. And they said they did many wonderful works. And yet, you'll notice here in the passage that Jesus says in verse 23, I never knew you. Now, this is significant. I want you to turn over to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. And I want you to notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, I never knew you. But in John, chapter 10, in verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, look at this. And I know them. And they follow me. He knows his sheep. But these people that will cry unto him in the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He says, I never knew you. Obviously, these are not people that had salvation and lost it. These are people who never had it because he knows his sheep. Now, we could go on about eternal security. This is not right now the message for that. But just knowing that he is Lord is not enough to get you to heaven. They knew he was Lord. Preaching, by the way, doesn't get anybody to heaven as far as the preacher's concerned. Nobody's that good of a preacher to have good enough preaching to take you to heaven when you die. Doing spiritual things does not save you. Casting out demons, that's entering into some spooky work right there, it seems, that a lot of people would be scared to enter into. But he says, I never knew you. Doing wonderful works does not save you. And the Bible is very plain about this. There are going to be a lot of religious people who are going to be burning in hell for eternity. Let's take a look at some scripture for a moment. Turn over to the book of Romans and notice beginning in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And the scripture reads, what shall we then say? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Notice again, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It is obvious from these passages that your personal works, no matter how religious they are, preach, teach a Sunday school class, visit the sick, go down to the nursing home to try to be a blessing, none of that and all of that together cannot take you to heaven. It doesn't do it. It is not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans chapter 10, go on down to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go over to chapter 11 and notice in verse 6. He says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. You see, salvation is either of grace or of works, one of the two. And he makes it very plain, it is not of works, as any man should boast. It's by grace. Salvation is something that none of us could ever be good enough to deserve. The very thought of having to deserve it destroys the whole definition of grace. That's getting something that you do not deserve, because we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And the Bible proclaims in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You want to go to heaven, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is no other way. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And except you receive Christ as your Savior, then you die lost and on your way to hell. Nicodemus was a religious man. He believed in God, a sincere man. And the Bible says there was a man. A matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn there, since we're turning to these other verses as well. Notice in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. You notice now it says he was a Pharisee. That means that he prayed at least three times a day. He tithed of all that he possessed. This man did a lot of wonderful religious works because he was a Pharisee. We know that. Notice it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Now, by the way, before I read the rest of that, notice what he says here. Evidently from this, your first birth doesn't take you to heaven. You need a second birth to take you to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Obviously, for everyone here, you've been born the first time. The question is, have you been born the second time? Do you have that spiritual birth? No one is a Christian from your physical birth. You need the second birth through Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking to this religious man. After explaining that to him, he says in verse 7, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you may be religious, but you must be born again. Nicodemus, you may pray, but you must be born again. Nicodemus, you may tithe of all that you possess, but you must be born again. Even for this man, he had to be born again. You see, the people in Matthew chapter 7 thought they were going to heaven on the basis of the things that they did. But the things that you do cannot take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Salvation by grace through faith. Titus 3:5 declares, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there were those with religious fervor who said, Lord, Lord. And then there are those who plan to be ready. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, you have the story of the 10 virgins. Five who made sure their lamps were filled with oil, and five who did not, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when the announcement of the bridegroom coming was made known, the five whose lamps were still filled with oil were ready to go. The other five asked the five who had the oil, let us have some of yours. And they said, then we won't have enough. And so they were not ready. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Matthew 25. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now they believed that the bridegroom was coming. The bridegroom, of course, represents Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist called the bridegroom at the end of John chapter 3. But they knew that he was coming, and they had planned to be ready. But when he came, they were not ready. They expected someone else to take care of them, but they waited too long. Listen to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 declares, Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you have not been born again, if you've not been saved, God does not want you to wait till next week. He doesn't want you to wait till next year. He doesn't want you to wait till tonight. He wants you to be saved today. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because, see, you've got two things working against you. Number one, you don't know when you're going to die. The only way you can be sure of heaven is to get it settled, and to get it settled now. Not only that, you don't know when he's coming back. And it could be today. For anyone who has heard the gospel and rejected it, not accepted Christ, before he comes back, when he returns, they'll not have an opportunity after that. The Bible is very plain about that. Hebrews 9:27 declares, As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this judgment. There's not a reincarnation. You're not coming back as something else. In spite of all those haunting shows that are out there today to get you believe a lie, by the way, Satan is a liar and the father of it. People don't die and stay in the house to haunt it. When they die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. They don't have to wait for anything to get released. And by the way, all who go to hell would wish that they could stay around a while longer. Because it is a time of never being able to escape the judgment of God Almighty with no hope of release and no hope of help whatsoever. You've got to have it settled today. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When I pastored in Chattanooga, Tennessee many, many years ago, I remember visiting a man just down the street. I remember his last name. It was Davis. He was about 56 years of age, I think, at that time. And I asked him, I said, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? He says, well, no, I don't have it settled. I said, do you mind if I take the Bible and show you how to be saved? He said, that'll be fine. And so I went through it, but he was naming off the points before I even got to them. He knew everything I had to say. I said, well, would you like to get saved today? I said, do you realize you're a sinner in the sight of God? He says, yes, I am. I said, do you realize if he died right now as a sinner, you'd be cast to the lake of fire? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, do you believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead? He said, I do. I believe that. I said, do you believe that if you called on him to save you right now, that he'd do it? He says, I believe he would, but I don't have time. I'm going to a funeral. I said, well, how old is the person, was the person that you're going to the funeral for? He said, 52 years old. I said, but you're 56. You've already had 4 more years than he's had. You can't guarantee another day. And you need to be born again. And you need to take care of it now. He said, I can't. Going to a funeral. So I left the house that day. Told him I'd pray for him. I did pray for him. 2 weeks later, I got a call on a Saturday morning. And one of our church members said, did you hear Mr. Davis died last night in the middle of the night? Died in his sleep. And I was reminded of that verse in Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Yeah, many will say, Lord, Lord, but he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. These people weren't ready. Those in Matthew chapter 7 were not ready. And then there's the broad-minded who are still lost. Turn over to the book of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. Notice the question in verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to knock without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You know, as you read this, you begin to understand why so much of the world hates the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus preached hell. As a matter of fact, there's nobody in the Bible that spoke as much about hell and as graphically about hell as did Jesus Christ. And he made it plain in answer to this question. There aren't a lot of people going there. There's a straight gate that you got to go by, but there's a broad way, and that broad way leads to hell. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say the Baptists are the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say the Methodists are the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Peter even clarified it more in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've heard people say, well, we're all trying to get to God. We're just going by a different name. That's all. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is it. He is the only Savior. There is no one else. Matter of fact, you've got to have the right message about Jesus Christ. The Bible's plain that the gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later according to the Scripture. Jesus' death paid our sin debt. His resurrection from the dead allows us to be justified before a holy God. The Bible declares it this way in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Thank God he came out of the grave so that all who that would believe in him could have the free gift of eternal life. You say, preacher, how important is it that that's the message I've got to believe? Glad you asked the question. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, straightening some things out. He had gone to these cities. He had won these people to Christ, preaching that gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, as he writes back to these people after hearing some disturbing news, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That Greek word that's translated accursed is the word anathema. It is the strongest word of condemnation that could possibly be given. Notice what he says again. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul said, if we come back and bring a different message, let us be accursed. If an angel comes down from heaven and gives you another gospel, let that angel be accursed. Notice verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel that saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message. That is the message that brings eternal life. It is the message that gives forgiveness of sin. There is no other message that works like that. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, he declares, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Those with religious fervor, those who intended to be saved, oh, the broad-minded who thought it does not matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, all die lost without Christ, for only in him, only in his finished work, can you have eternal life. There's a fourth group that cry, Lord, Lord. For them, we go to the book of Luke again, and notice in Luke chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Jesus asked the question, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I know that the first three that I mentioned to you are lost. Jesus makes that very plain. There are some who would argue that this group is that way too. However, I think not. We know that calling him Lord does not make you saved. We know that calling him Lord, if it's a false Lord, you're not calling him and meaning that with your heart. We understand that it does not fool him. Calling him Lord does not change us. We've got to accept his gospel. But what about this matter of obedience? Already saved me. Salvation was free. I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His promises are true. According to his word, he saved me when I put my faith and trust in him alone. But does he expect anything out of me now? Let me say, he expects nothing out of me in order to stay saved. But he does expect some things out of me. He expects obedience. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A lot of people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they haven't given a thought to obeying Jesus in anything. They still think about running their own lives, doing their own thing, doing what they want to do. They've not gotten in the Word to find out what he expects out of them at all. And yet Jesus made this plain. I was going to quote them, but let's go ahead and turn to the passage. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking with his disciples. This is on the night before his crucifixion. And notice he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Stop right there for just a moment. He has repeated this thing now for us to make sure we get the message. Verse 21, he that keepeth my, or hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You see, this matter of walking in obedience to the word of God is a matter of love. This is what separates just words from heart reality. You can say all kinds of things, and people do. Boy, politicians do, don't they? But there are a lot of people that are religious politicians. They say a lot of things. They make a lot of promises, in many cases, that they have no intention whatsoever of keeping. They put up the show of Christianity, but they don't want the reality of a love for Jesus that would have them walking in obedience to his word. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You see, this matter of walking in obedience to him is recognizing that when we say, Lord, Lord, it is a statement of surrender and submission to him and his word. You say, are you saying a Christian can disobey God? Oh, Christians do. Matter of fact, a number of the disciples disobeyed God in a number of different areas, but they had to get right. And you do not disobey God without there being something come along very unpleasant. You say, what's that? Glad you asked. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I've quoted these passages many times. Sometimes it's good just to stop and look at them. Notice what he says in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. How many is that? That's all of them. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Go down to verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you realize one of the proofs of his love for those that he has saved is that he chastens you when you don't obey him? Now, one of the proofs of our love for him is that we obey him. When we don't obey him, the proof of his love for us is that he chastens every son whom he receives, and the chastening is not joyous, but grievous. And it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. You see, if we're saved, there ought to be a desire to obey him. And if we obey him, it's like building a house on a firm foundation. If we hear his word and do not obey him, it's like building a house on simply sand. When the storms of life come, there are Christians that crumble when the storms of life come. And that has everything to do with what they've done with the word of God that they have heard. I am not the originator of what I'm about to give you. Somebody else's. I just thought it was interesting. He said, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. And if I condemn you, blame me not. What do you call him today? And is it real? Out of these four different groups, three of them were not even real. Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. But then there's another group. Lord, Lord, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's easy to spot the hypocrites out there. It's difficult to spot the hypocrite in here. Do you know Christ as Savior? If not, I implore you, turn to Jesus today and be saved. Christian, is your walk one of obedience to His Word? Is your walk, does it show a genuine love for Him in that your desire is to please Him in your walk and in your life? Is that Lord, Lord in your life real or phony? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd take these words deep into every heart. Words spoken by Jesus Himself to teach us some valuable lessons. Lord, I wonder how many sitting in this auditorium today have eternal life? How many do not? No matter what they've done, no matter what comes out of their mouth, do they have the reality of heaven in their soul by having a time when they've taken Jesus Christ as their Savior? If not, convict them of their sin, and may they turn to Jesus this morning. I pray for believers today. May they allow the Spirit of God to search out their hearts as to how much they really love you. Have your way in every life. I beg it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.